I do want to share something this morning the Lord's put on my heart for us, and it kind of grips me from what I shared, what we just prayed about. It's about, and I spoke last week, if you remember, on vows and deliverance and bitterness, judgments, and vows. It's a great message if you just go through it in that three-part thing, which I didn't do. But sometimes we can make vows that kind of bind our spirits, and then we find ourselves acting in certain ways that we didn't know if we made vows. There's other vows you can make to the Lord, okay? And I want to go through, go and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. And I'm going back to Corinth, and I have a few things I want to share that I think it would apply to us and speak to us in our hearts. It's Acts, chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse... Let's start at verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. And this was when Paul was in Corinth. Okay. And it says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And then he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Let me just stop, and that might be the two verses I use for that. Corinth and Ephesus. And in the middle, Paul took a vow, which I'm going to tell you what that was in just a minute. One thing I think gets lost in translation oftentimes, and I think oftentimes we apply our reality to the time and frame of reference where we live. And so I was speaking to someone recently, you know, who was, let me just say this, man without God is chaos. And it's always been that way. And there could be times in society where things seem to be a bit better and things seem to be a bit worse. But if you look throughout the history of man, you know, if you look, actually, I was sharing this, I don't know if I shared it here or not, but if you look at the men in Nineveh, and why Jonah? Why was Jonah? Why didn't he want to preach to them? Those guys were savage, absolutely savage, to the point I wouldn't want to say anything. I wouldn't want to go there and preach to them either. You see folks like that. I forget the things they would do, and I wouldn't repeat them. I want to say some pretty grotesque stuff they would do. Paul, when he ministered in the book of Acts, this wasn't rosy, nice, peachy times. It wasn't. It was just the down and dirty, nasty, nasty, just like we have today. And if you look at Corinth, Paul was there, it says, for a year and 6 months, and he had good success. If you read the epistle to the Corinthians, you can see what was one of the things we think it's appalling, but he rebuked someone because he was having an affair with his stepmother. Remember that? He said, "You're bragging over this." That's some pretty perverse things, okay? Corinth was known... very cosmopolitan, Vanity Fair type place. But one of the gods there was Amphrodite, I believe her name was. And she was a sex goddess. So what people would do to worship her, they would do unbelievably immoral acts in broad daylight in front of everybody. Okay? You didn't have to go to some place somewhere. They did it out. That's where Paul was ministering in the context of this. If you go to Ephesus, we talked to them about that when they burned their books. They had what was called Ephesus books. And those were charms and enchantments and things. It was basically an area just given over to Satan in a lot of ways. Witchcraft, high spiritual spiritism. And that's where Paul ministered in. And I think that's important for a context situation. And oftentimes I myself see it, and you know, especially pastors can complain and say, "Well, yeah, it's just so this, that, and this." You know, I say we're in good company in some respects because God puts you in that situation to be salt and light. Thank you that we're here. Amen. Yeah. And so don't lose sight of that. I know I'm hesitant to share. You know, I've spoken to people who lived in times that were probably a little bit better, and sometimes I understand longing to look back. But I do understand too, okay, some nasty's going on, and the Lord looked down over long in eternity and said, "I want you here in this year, in this part of the country, right now, because we have a witness and I'm making an impact." Amen. And that's important to keep in mind, so I don't bellyache about it, but I rather engage and I look at it not as a problem, but as an opportunity. Okay? I can see my prayers being answered. Okay? I can see, God, where are you placing me to affect change? And I think that's a vital, vital thing. And I often, sometimes I think of the churches on earth, and it's also in heaven, and those who have gone on before us. Great cloud of witnesses. And sometimes you think of what these men and women of God, what they did that we read about, and they might have even been chastised by the church at the time they were there, but they stood their place and they said, God's called me to this. I'm doing this. I'm standing my place. I'm standing my place. Amen. And I believe they're honored in heaven for standing their place when God put them there. And I want the same to be said of me. Amen. Okay. So that was the environment where he was. And it says here that Paul took a vow. And what is the vow Paul took? You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you're interested in studying it later. It's the Nazarite vow, okay? And it's funny, Diane, I don't get on Facebook much, but I was there and I was scrolling and you posted something. It was Jeremiah Johnson, is that his name? Posted something, yeah. Lou Engle, but he was talking about this. And I was like, oh, okay. And the Nazarite vow is a vow, I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to spend long on it, but chapter 6, verse 1 of Numbers it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. You speak of pleasures of life. It goes down, all of his days of separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by a grapevine from the seed of skin. All the days of his vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. Remember, Paul wrote Corinth about long hair being a shame to a man. And so basically, when you're in that vow, you're stepping aside from pleasures of life, but you're also saying, you know, I'm taking reproaches on myself. So when then, for a man to have long hair was a reproach. So I can say that even from... If I take a stance that's godly, that's unpopular, it can be taking a stand of reproach, okay? And he also goes about touching nothing unclean, nothing that's dead. Okay, we can, you know, the heart of this, the heart of what I want to say is this. The whole goal of it was to separate himself to the Lord. So Paul took a vow, and if you read, some people say, why did he take that vow? Maybe it because he says, you know, I become all things to all men. I believe he took this vow when he was in Corinth, right before he went to Ephesus, because those are two places he did some amazing work, and they are two places ransacked with evil and depravity and immorality. And he said, to do the ministry God's called me to do, I'm not mandated in the new covenant to take the Nazarite vow. But in Peter it says we offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? Okay? I can still say, you know, in the midst of the nasty nasties, I can take a Nazarite vow and I can say, Lord, I'm going to separate myself unto you, not remove myself from society, but take time to separate myself to you to be effective where you've called me to be. I personally believe that's why Paul took the vow he took. I don't think he was mad. I don't think he got confused. Paul was the biggest grace preacher we can find. I don't think he got confused. I think he took it because he says, you know what? I know where I am now. I'm seeing mess on the streets. I know where I'm getting ready to go. If I'm going to recharge, if I'm going to be full, doing flows out of being. All right? So I can't effectively do until I am. How do I become something in God? There is an act of separating myself. However that might look to you, however that might be to you. But Lord, I take this unto myself. However the Lord deals with that, I separate myself to go out and do and to be. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's different guys in the scriptures. There's three main ones that I want to look at. I'm not going to go through all of it. But one that's on my heart is Samuel. If you remember in Samuel, Samson took the Nazarite vow, remember his hair. John the Baptist did, but Samuel did as well. And the story of Samuel is near and dear. I love the story of Samuel. And I was remembering, last night I was telling my wife, I wrote an article on Samuel's 10 years ago. And I was like, I forgot about that. And I used it. I was like, oh, I liked what I wrote. And Samuel is a tremendous, tremendous story because his mother, let me read this to you. You can turn there if you want. But Samuel, when his mother, remember Hannah was barren and she couldn't produce a child, okay? And she prayed out and cried out to the Lord. And he gave her a child. And it says in verse 111, it says, "Then she, Hannah, made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child,'" that's good too, "'then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" What did we just read? It's a Nazarite vow. And what she said was this: "In the midst of all this, Lord, if you give me a son, it won't just be for my glory." And this is a good thing for prayer too. Her focus left herself and said, "Lord, if you give me a son, if you produce something through me, Lord, I give it to you all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. He's wholly separated and devoted and given to you." Amen. And if you look at the time when he was born, when Samuel was born, there's a lot of great typology in here. Let me just read this. It says, "Throughout the history of mankind, when all hope seemed to have failed, God always seemed to have an answer. In the darkest times, when the light of God's presence appeared to grow dim, God was faithful to raise up for himself men and women who would co-labor with him to accomplish his eternal purpose in the earth. Whether it was biblical examples such as Moses and Esther, or a historical figure like Martin Luther, God has always had people prepared to carry out his sovereign plan for the ages." In here, Eli was the priest, so he was the head spiritual guy. He was so spiritually undiscerning that when Hannah was praying and interceding, he thought she was drunk. His sons were openly sinning in the temple, openly disregarding the purposes and the plans of God, openly casting it aside. It says in here that as the light went down, it says in verse chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then the boy Samuel, he ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation." Okay? Current conditions, that might sound like where we live. Okay? So Samuel, in the midst of the word of the Lord being rare, I was telling someone recently, my eyes were open when I was working at a company in North Carolina. We used to have to travel to our corporate office every so often to do training. And there was a girl there. I was sitting behind them, and there's these two girls in front of me on our lunch, and they were talking. And she said, "What are you doing this weekend?" So I'm going to dedicate my child to the Lord. And the one girl just looked at her and said, "What is the Lord?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, you know, the word of the Lord is rare in those days. There's no widespread revelation." Okay, and it says, "And it came to pass while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow so dim he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle where the ark was lying down, and Samuel was asleep, the Lord called to Samuel and said, 'Here I am.'" So before the lights went out, before everything went crazy black and dark, Eli is a great typology as well, but before, when all these bad things were happening, in the midst of all of that, Samuel had a mother who said, "I want the Nazarite vow on him in all the days of his life. No razor should come upon his head." Same thing Paul did. So Paul had it for a certain period of time. He said, "I'm going to give him wholly to the Lord to be an example and a witness in the midst of depravity." Okay? It says he ministered before the Lord. Before Eli. He ministered to the Lord before Eli. Instead of complaining, I would say this, and I say this for myself. If I say, "You know what, this guy's this, that guy's that, blah, 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 blah," my responsibility, one, is to pray and honor. She prayed and honored Eli. She did. She didn't say, "What are you talking about, you crazy man?" No, she... She still honored the leadership. She prayed. I've talked about that before. But Samuel's whole purpose was to come before the Lord in the midst of all of it. And while all that was going on, the Lord had been preparing someone who had given himself and consecrated himself wholly to the Lord. And what does it say about his ministry? He's in the Judges. Samuel was the last judge. What does it say about the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel in those days, right? Every man, does that sound like today? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. There's no king in Israel. We don't want Jesus to be king over our land, which means ultimately I'm the king of myself and I'm the king, and then we just have absolute chaos. There's no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what Samuel had. Amen. In the midst of that, the Lord said, I'm going to raise you up. And what does it say about Samuel's ministry? None of his words fell to the ground. Right? None of his words fell to the ground. He was honored and esteemed. Everyone knew Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. Because in the midst of that, he said, I'm going to take, his mom did it, I'm going to take a Nazarite vow and consecrate myself wholly. I'm going to constantly come aside and minister. There's a place for coming aside. Amen? And in the midst of all of this stuff, say, I'm coming to a place. There's a principle in the scriptures of going in and coming out. Going in and coming out. Okay? It could be a whole sermon of itself. But Jesus said this. He says, we must learn, if I am the door, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and come out and find pasture. Jesus. You go in and come out. When Jesus called the disciples to him, what did he do? He called them to him first that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. Did you catch that? It's in Luke. And he called them to them that they might be with him, that they may go. Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, right? He often withdrew, but he was never away from the crowds and multitudes when they needed. When he came out and he was filled up, he often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed, and then he went out and he ministered. And he was light in a dark time. He was the light, right? And he says, we also are lights in the world, okay? He constantly withdrew and he went in with the Lord. And in Samuel, let me read another passage for you real quick. Actually, let me read this. The principle of going in and coming out, if you want to do a Bible study, you can write it down. It's all throughout the scriptures. It really is. And it's found in some pretty neat places. But Numbers 27, verse 15, it says, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So Moses was retiring. He says, you know what? We need to find someone else to take over here who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd. So what's the qualification for leadership? Someone who can go out and come in. Someone who can go into the door and be with Jesus and go out to man. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man who is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. What set Joshua apart? And if you go into Exodus 33, you got it. Thank you. Yes. He stayed in. He knew how to come in, just like Samuel. And the Lord, I've read this before. You know, he didn't get this job because he was Moses' assistant. You know, well, he's the vice guy or he's the assistant, so he just naturally inherits it. He got it because he made a pattern of coming in. And obviously he went out as well. And Moses said, that's the key I want. Someone who can go in before the Lord and come out and carry what you have. Amen. Amen. Oftentimes, and when he talks about prayer, we were in here a few weeks ago, and I forget if you said this, Kevin, or someone else, but you know, when you're in the presence of the Lord, it builds up your spirit. No time with God is wasted time. What does all this matter? If Paul took a vow, Paul said, I'm in the midst of this chaos here, I miss this chaos there. I need to consecrate and separate myself unto the Lord. So if that's taken this time, whatever this is to you, because I think the Lord can be creative with us, and you can be creative with the Lord as seems right to you and the Lord with how you do this and how you approach it. So I don't want to lay down walls and burdens for you. But what is your Nazarite vow where I can come in and say, Lord, I'm in the midst of all this,
But I need to find a certain time where I come in and I say, Lord, I need to just come in before you so I can go out. Because in those moments, my spirit's built up. When if you remember in Kings, when Solomon was praying for wisdom, and here it says this in chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. It says, moreover, chapter 3, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness to him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne today. Now listen to this. We know he asked for wisdom, but he also said this. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father David. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. You find these little terms throughout the scriptures. So what was Solomon saying? Oh, Lord, just show up in a dream and tell me. But he wanted wisdom. But he says, I need wisdom because I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. How is wisdom gained in our lives? I know how to go in. I know how to come out. I challenge for wisdom. If I have a problem, and a lot of you know this, some of you don't. Some of you practice this, some of you probably don't. If I need wisdom in an area, if I have a problem in an area, if I don't know what to do in an area, here's what I do. I just go lay on my bed. So Lord, I present myself to you. Pray in the Spirit. It might not happen right away. It might be a week later. But I can promise you and guarantee you of a surety, the Lord is faithful to speak to me. Do this. Do that.
Amen.
Why? Because I know how to come in. Okay? I know how to go out. But I'm coming in. I say, Lord, I need this. I need that. Speak to me. Do this to me. Wisdom is found in going in and coming out. Right?
Amen.
In battle. In spiritual battle. Right? Sometimes. Joshua. Let me read this. Joshua chapter 14, verse 10 through 11. This was Caleb. And it says, now, as yet I am strong this day as it was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Wisdom. Presence of the Lord. I'm in a spiritual battle. I'm in a spiritual warfare. I'm in this. What did Caleb say here? One, we spoke about the words we speak last week. Amen. And Caleb had the right testimony. For giants can't stop us. He saw opportunity rather than giants. But he says, I'm strong for battle. And the strength for me has not left me to go out and come in. Right?
Right.
My battle. I need a battle strategy. Then you better learn to go out and come in. You better be like Paul. I'm in the midst of Corinth. I'm in the midst of Ephesus. I don't know what to do. Spiritual warfare. I wrestle not with flesh and with blood, but with powers and principalities. How do I combat that? All different ways. But the main way, your strategy might not be mine, and my strategy today might not be a strategy I have a year from now. But I don't have a strategy if I don't know how to go in and come out, right?
Amen.
Going in and coming out. Nazarite vow. Separate myself. No pleasures. My hair grow, don't shave it, and go out. When Moses retired at his retirement dinner, he says, one of the reasons is because I no longer have to go out and come in. I no longer come in and go out. It's imperative as believers. I can take a how am I connecting this? I take a vow, just like Samuel. When the lights are getting ready to go out, when the guys who are supposed to be doing well are doing evil, the Lord's preparing me because I know how to go in before him. And if I can go in, it means I can go out with the capacity where my words don't hit the ground. Amen?
Amen.
Spiritual maturity is not measured by your age.
Amen.
Thank God. If you remember in Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world. The word conform, just as a reminder, it's schema, and it basically means you're a chameleon. You change colors. It's how you are on the outside. Politicians do that all the time. You say this, I do this. Transformation is metamorphosis, and it's something that happens internally, apart from anything. It's the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, as we're transformed, we're renewed, we look upon him, we change from glory to glory. And so I'm constantly, You know, my little nephew, Palmer, who was here, he's 12. And I wouldn't say this to him, but he's more spiritually mature than folks I've known him been saved for long, because he knows, and my brother tells me stories about him. He knows how to come in, and he does that often.
Wow.
And he goes out, and God uses him. So your spiritual maturity is developed not by your age or your this or your that, but by your ability to come in, because he changes us, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a story. I'm going to end with this. I need to end. The Desert Fathers. If anyone's ever heard of the Desert Fathers, because it's important to come in. And the Desert Fathers were a group. I believe they were right before the Dark Ages. Don't quote me on it. I believe they're right before the Dark Ages. But they were a group of men. And I think we could probably get a lot of wisdom from them in some areas, but they were in the desert. And they went aside and they hid from society. And I think there's some great writings and stuff from them. And I was looking at it online. But it preceded the Dark Ages. And there's a point where we have to come in. But there's a point I have to come out, because if I'm salt and I'm light, I've said this before, how can I be salt in the earth if I'm not in the earth? How can I be salt to the world if I don't know what's going on in the world? How can I be light if I don't know what's going on? And so these men, we went off. I looked up Ender's Island, by the way. And I would love to go to like a monastery sometimes and just sit. And forget everything and just say, Lord, it's me and you. I would actually really like that. But God hasn't called me to that. And if I did that, I'd have to retire from everything, because all I would know how to do is just to go in. And I could be the sharpest tool in the shed, but if I never go out, our Bible school we went to, someone called it a Protestant monastery. And it was in some degree. But when we left, I mean, it could be culture shock to some degree. I'm all this. And what I find is sometimes if I can't actually relate to what's going on around me, I have no impact in society. Yeah. And I'm called to have an impact in society. I'm called to see laws like what they're talking about. What the governor of Virginia, who's in a heap of trouble now for something different, what he said, which was basically infanticide. Mm-hmm. When I see that, and as a believer, I've spent enough time going in with the Lord. I've taken my vow. I've been with Him. And I know that doesn't sit well with my spirit.
Right.
I know it's unjust. I know it's not the plan and purpose and heart of God. There's other issues where God's called me to. I'll speak this to our country, because that's kind of where I'm at today. And I say, you know what? That's not right. That doesn't line up with my spirit. It doesn't line up with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Okay? It's important to come in and pray about it. But I also go out, I decree, I declare, and I become light in situations, and I become salt in situations, because I'm called to make an impact and change things. Amen?
Amen.
Whether it's on a national level, or whether it's at my place of work, or someone just needs Jesus, and they have a screwed up idea of things. And I'm called to say, you know what? Woe to those who call darkness light, and light dark. Say, Lord, you've called me to stand for something.
Amen.
Lord, you've called me to come aside and take a Nazarite vow. I don't know. I know some of your walks privately. It's not my job to get in that too much. Here, my challenge to you is to find a way to take a Nazarite vow in your own life. Lou Engle, and I didn't know he had this message, and you posted something, Diane. He has a whole message about Nazarite generation. And Lou Engle can be very extreme. It's just to the point where I don't know how he does it. And I say, you know, I don't set goals for myself I can't accomplish. You know, he was doing stuff 10 years of this, and you know, you could do 10 days of this. Or I'm going to do it. Lord, I just need, you've called me here, you've called me there. And I'm finding myself getting restless. I'm finding myself not having the answers. I'm finding myself being ineffective. So what's a Nazarite vow I could take? What's the reproach I could take? What's the pleasure I could put aside? They had to stay away from dead bodies as well. It speaks of dead things in our life. That could preach in and of itself. necromancy. That was prohibited in the Old Testament. Don't call up things in your life that the Lord's done away with. And sometimes we struggle. It's necromancy. We're not consulting the dead that way. But there can be something dead in my life that the Lord's taken and crucified, and I'm constantly finding myself going back to it. And it's holding me. Like I said last week, it's the same thing. And I make a different vow. Now my vow is to you. No more dead things. A season without this. A season of reproach. Because as Samuel did, and his mother gave him that vow, as John the Baptist did. I'm going to end with this. John the Baptist also took a Nazarite vow. His was forever. My favorite passages in the scriptures. John the Baptist, he had his guys with him. And Jesus came walking. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the guys with him left John the Baptist. They followed Jesus. What a beautiful picture of ministry.
Yep.
Whatever we are, behold the Lamb of God. And I take men and I say, you know what? I've consecrated myself. Jesus is the door. He's the ultimate way we come in and we go out. I've done that. I see you. And I say, behold the Lamb of God. And you follow the Lord. That's ministry. 101. Any place you go, any place you are,
amen.
It's Him. Amen. And so the Lord needs that in this hour. He needs it in this day. Men and women who are saying, you know what? I'm a Nazarite. I'm taking the vow. Consecrating my life fully to Him, because my life is short. All of us. Okay? However that happens, it's short. And each day has to count. And sometimes that's easier to realize than others. Sometimes I'm home and the kids are going ballistic. And I've got work and I think I have to recognize, you know what? Each day has to count. If I don't interact with anyone today, I'm going to interact with Him. He prepares me because I've come in, and then He's going to trust me to send me out in a way I couldn't do before. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that You've heard our prayers. You've heard our cries this morning. Lord, I thank You that this is a people here in this church that we know how to go in and we know how to come out. Lord, the people in this church, Lord, we're a Nazarite generation. Lord, we're here to call out things that are not righteous. And Lord, You've called us to be salt and light and see situations change and situations turn. Lord, we honor You this morning. We love You. We thank You for what You've done in our midst and what You're doing. And we bless You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.